heard a story. A young man was being examined on theology for his licensure, and the examiner, one of the pastors in the presbytery, began the question this way: was Calvin right when? And the young man at that point said, yes. Did not give him a chance to finish the sentence. And everybody laughed, as you did. Well, I do want to go back to those introductory pages and say a little bit about the rest of that material. Then we'll move on to what we have before us today. We were looking at general characteristics of the institutes: biblical, theological, rhetorical, and come down to the word devotional. That probably surprises you or people in general, because people don't think of Calvin's Institutes as a devotional book. But as you get into it, I think you'll see that that certainly is one of the words that we can use to describe it. The title of the 1536 edition was The Institute of the Christian Religion, Containing Almost the Whole Sum of Piety. Notice Calvin's word there. And whatever it is necessary to know in the doctrine of salvation. And Calvin, even though that title is not retained in the later editions, certainly continues to emphasize the devotional aspect, the matter of piety. It's not enough just to talk about these things. We must really find them in our lives. So it's a challenging book, not only intellectually, but it's a challenging book personally, too. And I think you'll find as you read through the Institutes many times when you'll just stop and ponder what Calvin is saying and pray and ask God to make these things real in your own life. Calvin's lifelong motto was, "My heart, I offer you, O Lord, promptly and sincerely." Most 16th century writers had mottos, and this was the one that Calvin chose for himself. And it's not just, for Calvin, I think it's not just a matter of pious words, because as we look at his life, we can see many times when he had a cost to himself, and times when he would have chosen some other course. He says, "But I'm not my own. When I remember that I'm not my own and that I have offered my heart to the Lord, then I can do nothing else but what I feel he will have me to do." One of the older biographies of John Calvin, the one by Jean Cadier, is called The Man God Mastered, and that is indeed a proper title for a life of Calvin. Calvin's not perfect by any means. He had his shortcomings and his failings. He could be somewhat short-tempered. He could be somewhat critical, somewhat harsh at times with friends as well as enemies. But under it all, there is a deep love for God and concern for his glory. We'll come later to the section in the Institutes called The Life of the Christian as we come to Calvin's treatment of sanctification. And there you'll see Calvin spelling out in a kind of biblical theological treatise what the Christian life should look like. And Calvin not only wrote about that, but he certainly attempted to exhibit it in his own life. And then we'll see later today that when Calvin is talking about knowledge of God, piety is requisite for the knowledge of God. Calvin cannot conceive that a person could really know God in any sort of coldly intellectual way. piety is part of the definition of knowledge. It's not something else. You should have knowledge of God, and then you should be a spiritual person. But to have knowledge of God is to be a spiritual person. So piety is requisite for the knowledge of God. All right, purpose of the Institutes. Why did Calvin write this book? He wrote the book probably in the year 1535, just after he had been converted to Protestantism. He wrote the first edition of the Institutes to provide instruction to French Protestants. He tells us that he's just beginning himself along this route of Bible study, theological study. And he said, even though I was just beginning, others were coming to me and asking me for help. So he wants to set forth in an organized way the teaching of the Bible to help his fellow French citizens who had converted to Protestantism have a clear statement of their faith. He published the book, 1536, for that purpose, to provide instruction to French Protestants, but also to present a Protestant confession of faith to King Francis I of France. We have that prefatory address in the MacNeill Battles edition of the Institutes, and that stays in all the editions all the way down to the last one in 1559, but it's Calvin's statement to the King of France. This is what we are. This is what we believe. And we don't know that Francis ever read that material, or if he did, it did not seem to help him much. But nonetheless, Calvin wanted to say that Protestants are not strange extremists that are going to endanger the country of France, but Bible-believing, law-abiding people. And then from 1536 to the last edition in 1559, he expanded the Institutes. They get bigger and bigger to serve as an introduction to Scripture. Because all during this time, Calvin is also writing commentaries. And his purpose now is to have the Institutes as a kind of theological introduction to Scripture, so that he doesn't have to deal with theological issues out of context. He wants to do his Bible commentaries in a very simple, straightforward way, and not have to have long long excursus at various points to develop a theological topic, which was the typical way that theology was being written in the 16th century and before. Calvin, according to Warfield, added, developed, and defined. If we compare the first edition, 1536, to the last edition, 1559, we're reading, of course, 1559. 1536 is translated and in print. Dr. Fort Lewis Battles did a translation of the 1536 edition as well, and that's in print. So you can read that and compare Calvin's first statement with Calvin's last statement. And Warfield, I think, is right. Calvin added, developed, and defined. He doesn't really change his ideas. He doesn't change his theology. Calvin really doesn't have to write a book entitled How My Mind Has Changed. Augustine did, you know. He wrote his retractions at the end of his life, looking back over all his writings and trying to judge which was good and which was not so good and how he changed in his ideas from time to time in his life. Calvin doesn't have to write that because he really doesn't change. It's not because Calvin is stubborn or proud and just doesn't want to change, but he did not have to. His theology amazingly enough, is intact in that first statement in 1536. And he develops it, he defines it, he illustrates it, but he doesn't change it. As he adds, develops, and defines, of course, he's growing in knowledge, and Calvin's advancement in knowledge certainly shows in the later editions of the Institutes. He's writing Bible commentaries, so his Bible knowledge is deepened, and that is picked up in his use of Scripture in the Institutes. He continues to study the Church Fathers, and more we see quotations from the Church Fathers in the Institutes. Augustine, of course, he loves. Augustine is the Church Father for Calvin. At one point, he exalts, Augustine is totally ours, he says. That is, belonging to the Reformed is over against the Catholic. That may have been an overstatement, but Calvin was enthusiastic about Augustine. He also often used Chrysostom, the Greek Church Father, although he recognized that Chrysostom was not nearly so astute in theology as Augustine, but Chrysostom was a great exegete, a great expositor of Scripture. He used Cyprian, Ambrose, Gregory, and Bernard of Clairvaux. These were his favorites. And then Calvin was interacting with contemporary Protestants, Luther, somewhat indirectly, through Melanchthon, Zwingli, Bullinger, Ecolampadius, and Bucer. And all of this study bears fruit, and we see the results of it in the 1559 edition of the Institutes. The other area, the other large area that enables Calvin to expand and define and perfect the Institutes is his own experience. He serves as a pastor in Strasbourg for 3 years with Martin Bucer. Well, he's in Geneva first for a short time with William Farrell, then 3 years in Strasbourg with Bucer, and then back in Geneva for the rest of his life. So his pastoral ministry helps him to expand his theological treatise. And also his theological controversies. Yes?
The information place other than Strasbourg, where the Institutes were published from?
From Basel,
Yes. Spent some time there. Where was that? Was that before or in between these two Geneva states?
Yes, that is before 1536. He had been in Basel and published the Institutes in Basel. He traveled back into France some, down into Italy. He was moving around quite a bit during that period. And then ends up in Geneva, then to Strasbourg, then back to Geneva. Okay, the other factor that enabled Calvin to develop and lengthened his Institutes was theological controversy. Calvin had many theological battles, and by 1559 we can see the results of these coming out in the Institutes. Controversies on the doctrine of the Trinity, on the Old Testament, on the Lord's Supper, these all impact the Institutes. So, through all these years, he is adding, developing, defining, and rearranging. If Calvin doesn't change his mind as to the content, he makes a lot of changes as to the order. In fact, he tells us that he was not really happy with the order in which he placed things until the final edition of 1559. Calvin is very concerned about this, and as you read through the Institutes, be alert for these methodological statements where he tells us what he is doing. He is very concerned not only to get the doctrine right, but to put it in the right place. And I think that's something important that we can learn from Calvin. Calvin is concerned about epistemology, how people are taught, how people learn. And he says it's important to say the right thing, but it's also important to say it at the right time. And I think I included in the syllabus this chart, which is kind of overwhelming when you look at it because it has all of these changes. Dr. Battles has created this chart in which you'll see 1536, 1539, 1543 through 1550, and 1559. And I just want to use that to show you that by these lines, some real reordering or shifting of material takes place, particularly between 1550 and 1559. You can see a kind of massive rearrangement of material. Over here. You can use that chart in various ways, but it's a little overwhelming when you first look at it, but it illustrates the point very well, I think, that Calvin is concerned about his arrangement. What comes first? What comes next? And we'll see as we come into some of these doctrines that one thing that gets moved around quite a bit is the doctrine of election. When do you tell people about election? Well, Calvin does something rather surprising with that doctrine that we'll get to later. All right, just a few words now about English translations. The first was Thomas Norton back in the 16th century. Calvin was very fortunate in his first English translator, who did an exceptionally good job very soon after the completion of the Institutes in 1559, written in Latin and translated by Calvin into French and then quite soon into English. Allen is the second translator. John Allen and Henry Beveridge, both 19th century translators. I think the Beveridge translation is still in print. Was until fairly recently, anyway. And those are not bad, but not too good either. Ford Lewis Battles, 1960, is the translation that we're using. Even though this translation has been criticized some, it is certainly by far the most superior translation that we have at present. I've listed in the outline here some of the tools and aids that appear in the Ford Lewis Battles edition, and you can look through that. For further study, a number of books with annotated comments that deal with the Institutes as a whole. I'll refer to these writers from time to time, so the books are there and something about them. And then an outline of the structure of the 1559 Institutes in its four books with the titles that Calvin uses. I think these pages may be before the ones that I just looked at with you, and I just want to remind you of them. The structure, the four titles. These are Calvin's titles of his books, as well as the chapter titles are Calvin's titles. It's very important to know these titles of the four books. Learn them, memorize them just the way Calvin wrote them. because he's very concerned about the titles. Knowledge of God the Creator, knowledge of God the Redeemer. These are shortened forms of these fuller titles that Calvin gives. And you can see how the four books break down into treatments of God, Christ, the Holy Spirit, and the Church. And then the outline is taking Calvin's material and putting it in an outline that will help you see the flow of the whole work. And look through that so you'll get an idea as to where Calvin is going.